Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. This passage describing the people of God confirms that we are a people of invitation. Having heard God's call ourselves, we echo that call to the world. Verse 3. Give ear, come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has endowed you with splendor. We are not only a people of invitation, but we are a people of influence. Endowed with splendor, with the splendor of the Holy One of Israel, we serve kingdom purposes as witnesses, leaders, commanders of the people, summoning nations we do not know, and nations that we do not even know, hastening to us because of the Lord our God, for He has endowed us with splendor. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. We are a people of invitation. We are a people of influence. The church, we are people of opportunity. We are seeking the Lord while He may be found, and we are calling on Him while He is near, discovering not only that He is present, but that He is for us and ready to work through us. Seems to me that there are at least a couple of kinds of people in the world. There are those who say things like, if you want something done right, what do they say? Do it yourself. They are the self-motivated, the self-starters, the self-confident, the self-assured. They seem to know that the reason the world exists is so that they can have an impact on it. I'm laughing at myself because it doesn't mean they're capable of bearing impact on the world, but they sure seem to know that that's why they exist. Look at those American Idol contestants. How can people with so little talent be so assured that they're gifted musicians? You ever wonder about that? The self-confident, the self-assured, those who seem to know that the reason the world exists is so that they can have an impact on it, so they can shape it and change it into their definition of better. The reason mountains exist is so that these people can climb them. The reason businesses falter is so that they can come to the rescue. The reason people exist is so that they can bring their influence to bear upon others. They are the kind of folks who like to quote phrases like, the world is my oyster. Life is what you make of it. If it's to be, it's up to me. Don't those kind of people just get on your nerves after a while? So there are folks who are convinced that they have the power to change anything and everything. And there are those who are convinced that nothing will ever change regardless of what they do. The old comic strip character Sad Sack comes to mind. Trouble with that is that probably doesn't mean anything to about 3/4 of this congregation. So imagine a plotter, someone who pretty much just goes through the routine on the same Maybe just goes through the motion, punching in at the same workplace, on the same clock, at the same time, while they wait for retirement or whatever it is they're waiting on. I'm not sure they know themselves. I'm talking about this is meatloaf, so it must be Thursday kind of a person. It's the same wardrobe. It's the same house. It's the same car. It's the same item from the same menu at the same restaurant on the same night of the week every week because, well, that's life, isn't it? I do what you do, what I do, and you do what you do, and, you know, the government does what they do. I don't know why I said that. It just seemed like the right thing to say at the moment. And life goes on, right? Don't those kind of people just drive you nuts? There are those who have the power, there are those who are convinced that they have the power to change anything and everything, and there are those who are convinced that nothing will ever change regardless of what they do, so why bother? But there is at least one more kind of person. There is at least one more kind of person. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. There is a species known in some circles as a believer. Someone who believes not only in God in some generic form or even in the goodness of God or even just in our redemption through the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But beyond that, there are actually people who believe that God Himself is at work in the world today, drawing men and women and boys and girls to Himself and anxiously at work to bring them into a life-giving relationship, chomping at the bit, as it were, to extend to them His grace in a personal way, so aggressive in His forgiveness that before we're ever seeking Him out to ask His forgiveness, He's knocking at the door, trying His hardest to offer it. There are people, we sometimes call them disciples, who recognize that, as Jesus said it, the kingdom of heaven is near, within reach, within grasp. The kingdom of heaven is near, as Paul wrote it, in all things. Everybody say all things. That in all things God works. That the Spirit of God has been poured out over the darkness, as it were, ready, just like He did at creation, to bring order where there was chaos and life where there was nothingness. Hear me on this, friends. This inviting, influential people we call the church does not fulfill her function in the earth by herself, as if the only way kingdom advance is going to occur is through our wisdom or our strategies or our effective marketing of this thing we call the gospel. And at the same time, this inviting, influential people we call the church is quite aware that the actions of the church are not inconsequential to whether or not kingdom advance is going to occur. Rather, properly understood, the people of God, that means you and me, by the way, the people of God echo God's invitation, come, all you who are thirsty, and do so effectively with influence and impact. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. We do that in partnership with the God of all creation, who by His Spirit is already hovering near, who is already present, who is already going before us, who is already at work in advance of our arrival to make our extension of His invitation effective and compelling. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The people of God recognize that we are in a season where God is near, and where pardon is possible. And so we live with eyes wide open to divine possibilities for redemption that have already been created and directed by God. As we work our way through this passage from Isaiah, I'm asking you this morning to see a little bit beyond the obvious. The passage is an obvious invitation for anyone, saint or sinner, anyone who is living in less than wholehearted devotion to God. This passage is an invitation to reject such foolish choices and fruitless results, and instead to take this opportunity to repent and draw near to God. And if that is an issue at all for you today, I tell you, this invitation is extended to you. You ought to act on it now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. He will have mercy. He will freely pardon. But beyond just the obvious, I think for the church, this passage of Holy Scripture holds more than just the obvious. We miss some things when we don't chase it a little further. We fail to get some really good stuff here because we tend to do one of two things. First, we disregard the uniqueness of this season of God's nearness. We read this verse sort of saying to ourselves, well, ho-hum, isn't God always near? Haven't mercy and pardon always been ours for the asking? More importantly, won't they always be ours? Isn't there always tomorrow? And I say that, and I, most of you know immediately that that is not the case. That there is a day coming when either through our own death or through the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to earth, there is a day coming when the die will be cast and the question of my eternal destiny and of yours will be forever settled based on the choices we made regarding Jesus here on this earth. We do not have forever to make a decision to serve the Savior. But I don't know that we live with much awareness of that. I don't know that we live with much awareness of the privilege of our day or the fact that at any moment, like a thief in the night, Jesus Christ could return for his church in clouds of glory, and where you stand with him at that moment will be where you stand with him. This is a unique season in human history. Season of grace. When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, I think he identifies two things that have changed dramatically with the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The one we're most familiar with is the availability of the Holy Spirit to all who will receive. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And we know that verse is a Pentecostal congregation, and we know that promise, and we know that thing, that that changed with the ascension of Jesus Christ, and now the Holy Spirit is available to all people. But another thing that Peter says, and something just as significant, is that everyone, everybody say everyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The thing about that is that if you've always had something, if you've always known some privilege or some convenience, you end up assuming that everyone else has always enjoyed that as well. My kids, my offspring, they're not kids anymore. I'm confident they cannot imagine life without a microwave oven or central air or cell phone or internet access or Xbox 360 or any of a million other things we could list, right? They can't imagine it because they've always had it. And I can't really imagine life without a family television or a family automobile. But obviously, the absence of those conveniences was reality for the entirety of humanity for century upon century, yes? In the same way, you and I can hardly imagine, I think, life apart from this glut of grace in which we live. And yet Peter was absolutely correct when he wrote to the Gentiles these words. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Let me just remind you, that wasn't always the case for us. And the opportunities that are yours today do not extend indefinitely and irrevocably. Rather, by your own death or Christ's return, those privileges of this season of grace will come to an immediate screeching halt. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near, while He is within reach, while there is some accessibility. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. That's why the people of God are a people of opportunity. Because now, if I say now, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We recognize we are a people of opportunity because we recognize the uniqueness of the age in which we live. We live with an awareness that we are on a deadline. We don't even know what the deadline is, but we know that it exists. We don't know the specifics, but that makes it all the more imperative that we know the privilege of the age in which we live, and that as the people of God, we declare this season of opportunity that's ours. When we miss it, we fail to be the people of opportunity because we disregard the uniqueness of this season of God's nearness. And I believe we discount the intentionality of God's nearness. We read this passage, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near, as if God just happens to be near, as if He were just sort of standing around loitering on the corner, and when we call on Him, He'll sort of come to and offer mercy. Can I just remind you that God does everything He does on purpose? And when He's near, if there's a season when He may be found with mercy and pardon at the ready, it is because He planned to be there. It is because He has orchestrated history to get there, as it were. Because He longs to act, and He works to act redemptively in the lives of people. When we read, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He is near, He will have mercy, He will freely pardon. One of the things that says is that God goes before you to prepare the way for effective, compelling kingdom advance. You will, any salespeople here, lift your hand. Say, anybody ever done sales? You won't make a cold call working God's kingdom. You got me on that? He's already out there ahead of you. You'll never take the first step. Wherever you go, whatever your effort to extend God's gracious invitation, God has already gotten there before you. The kingdom of heaven is already within reach. God is already at work in all things. The Spirit of God is already hovering over the surface of the deep, moving on the face of the water. And all you're doing is partnering with God in a project He's already well into. Remember when Abraham, at the Lord's direction, marched up the mountain preparing to offer his son, his promised son, Isaac, unto God. Of course, you know when Abraham arrived at the place of sacrifice, prepared to slay his son, the angel of the Lord stopped him. And at that moment, Abraham noticed a ram caught in a thicket nearby. How many of you know that ram didn't just materialize out of thin air? God put him there. God brought him there. Someone pictured it poetically like this. For every step Abraham took up one side of the mountain, God had a ram marching up the other side. Can you see that we are merely partnering with God in the work of kingdom advance? Can you see that all over the world, the Spirit is moving? Some of us know that old chorus based on Scripture. All over the world, as the waters cover the sea, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Lord. All over the world, the Lord is near. The Word is working. The Spirit is drawing so that when the people of God speak as witness, act as leader and commander of the people, we're not initiating anything new. We're only jumping on board with what God's already been doing. For we are, Paul says, God's fellow workers, laborers together with God. Can't help but think of how the church of the New Testament functioned more powerfully than we often do, in part at least because of this recognition, this conviction that wherever they went, God was already there ahead of them preparing the way. Peter and John on the way to the temple, Acts chapter 3, 4, stopped by a man lame from birth. Actually are stopped by this man. Oh, Peter and John must have said to themselves, God must be up to something here. How can that be? Because we don't have any resources to help him out of our own means. Silver and gold have we none. We don't have any silver. We don't have any gold. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. You don't think there was some confidence behind that, that God had already showed up ahead of them ready to work? Philip, flagging down a chariot where the passenger just happened to be reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. You think maybe Philip recognized that God was up to, that God was near, that he could be found, that he was ready to offer mercy and pardon? It's a great conversation starter, by the way. You understand what you are reading? It's a place to start. It's a place to begin. It's a place to see what God's already been up to before you showed up on the scene. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, told him the good news about Jesus. Doesn't have to be Scripture. Paul goes to Athens, great center of philosophy, higher education, and there is apparently not a pew Bible to be found. Come on, smile at the thought. Does Paul launch a crusade against all the secularism present in academia? Does Paul berate the humanistic condition of the educational system there at Athens? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned for those sorts of things, but Paul started where his audience was. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, quote, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Do you think that Paul thought that God might be up to something even in that very secular setting? Do you think it's possible that Paul imagined that God had already gotten there ahead of him and prepared the way for the work of the Lord to be accomplished? See, when the prophet of God Isaiah speaks the heart of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. He will have mercy to our God. He will freely pardon. When the prophet of God speaks the heart of God, the people of God need to know then that this season of opportunity is only that. It is just a season. It is just for a time. Life does not go on indefinitely. People die. And at some point, Jesus will return and bring it all to a halt. And as long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent us. Night is coming when no man can work. Musicians, come, and I'll wrap it up here. From where we stand, and I hope the connection between this and what we've said in the previous Sundays is resonating somewhere in your heart. From where we stand, redeemed and right with God by His grace alone, called to echo His invitation, come, everyone who is thirsty. And presumed by the living Word of God to do so effectively, to echo that invitation effectively. Surely you will summon nations you do not know, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you. We need to see, church, we need to see the life and the eternities of men and women Jesus died to redeem. We need to see those eternities and those people never as changed by our great wisdom, our great initiative, our great skill, and equally never as unchangeable. But rather, we must see our days as full of opportunities, divine appointments, whereby we are privileged to partner with God in work He's already up to and already made Himself a part of before we ever even knew there was a place of witness and influence prepared for us to fill. We love to quote chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Everybody said? Not by works, so that no one can boast. Everybody said? For we are God's workmanship. Let's go on. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And everybody said? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. It's not just an invitation to the sinner or to the calloused, lukewarm believer, though it is that. It moves beyond that to teach the people of God that we live in a season like no other, that does have its limits, that will come to an end. And we partner with this Holy Spirit of the living God that has been poured out on all the earth to see the invitation we extend go forth with the influence God intends. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has endowed you with splendor. Somewhere, somehow, I'm thinking in ways I don't quite know how to articulate yet. I won't say that for us, but I'll say for me. My understanding of God's pouring out His Spirit on all flesh, it's been a little too narrow. I know that in some significant and powerful way, believers who will seek the face of God can be and are, in the grace of God, endued with power from on high. We talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But you know, something something I don't know how to say yet, I'm coming to believe happens that's even broader than that. I get the joy of knowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in my life on a personal level, but God's not limited to my puny frame. I don't think you heard me on that. God's not limited to working within the confines of my 5'8", 210-pound frame. If that's all the further His Holy Spirit can extend, He's got some issues. Right? All over the world. Before we ever get there, God's already at work, drawing, stirring, moving, teaching, revealing, convicting, challenging, so that when I show up and think I'm God's answer to the kingdom, well, He's still able to use me because He's already been there before, working it all out. It's like He's built the house and there's one nail to drive, and I show up and I get to drive it. Ding, ding, ding. And I stand back and say, look at what I built. And so, with that kind of recognition of something I can't quite put into words yet, I'm going to invite you to close this time. I talked to you about how I want you to live with an awareness that every day is filled with divine moments, divine appointments that are yours and yours alone, not because you created them, but because God was already there ahead of you preparing the way. Because the kingdom of God is near. Because the kingdom of God is within reach. Because we live in this season where those who seek the Lord will find Him. And we call on Him, He'll answer. More than just our lives. More than just, me. How about the Holy Spirit floods our homes? How about the Holy Spirit floods our workplaces? Some of you work with some reprobates. Ornery stinkers. You don't like them. They need to get saved. You know they need to get saved. You don't hardly know what to say to them. How about the Holy Spirit gets ahead of you there and works on their hearts so at the right time you can say, do you understand what you are reading? And then you can go from wherever they're at. Oh, I see you have an idol to an unknown God, a statue of an unknown God. Let me introduce to you the God you're worshiping. Who knows how the Holy Spirit... Some of you youngsters... I can say that because old guys rule. Some of you students tolerate stuff every day that many of us can't imagine. What if the Holy Spirit went ahead of you into that network of relationships in your school, in your neighborhood, on your Facebook, through your, whatever it is you guys do with the Xbox 360 and the microphone and all that kind of stuff. What if the Holy Spirit went ahead of you and prepared the way so at the right time you could deliver a word, and it would be delivered with influence and with effectiveness, echoing God's invitation, come, everyone who's thirsty. So we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to go ahead of us by singing a chorus that I love, maybe one or two. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain down. I'm going to invite you, if you're willing at all, to join me at the front of the sanctuary here, just in a season of prayer and expectation and invitation to the Lord. I'm going to move to the piano in just a minute. Pastor Blaine is wrapping up kids crew this morning, so I'm going to move to the piano and lead a little bit from there. But would you dare just to join me in inviting the Holy Spirit to flood not just our lives, but our whole world? I'll say that again. You can say amen and I'll wrap up. Would you join me inviting the Holy Spirit not just to fill our lives, but our whole world? Hallelujah. Come on, if you'd like to come, join around the altars, that'd be most excellent. Let's enjoy the presence of God and invite His work for a few moments.